Praise you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Lord, there is none like you. We thank you for your grace and your mercy in our lives. We thank you that you to forgive us of our sins and you cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And that your anointing is on us, God, from the very beginnings of the earth, that you called us out and chose us for a purpose in this world. And God, we pray that we would fulfill that purpose, that we would continue to press forward and do what you've called us to do, to minister to those that are around us with love and kindness and mercy. God, we give you praise, we give you glory for the wonderful work you're doing in our lives and in this church and in this community. We thank you that the devil's work is being pushed back, and God, we just give you all the praise, all the glory in Jesus' name. Now anoint me this morning, Father, as I share this message that will encourage us and strengthen us. And God, I give you praise this morning in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen, amen. Amen. Thank you, worship team. Praise the Lord. John had a birthday party to be at this morning, so he was unable to be with us this morning. But they're right there. Right there. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Well, this morning I'm going to share with you about getting back in the battle. Oh, look at that. See, I like to look at what Dave does. You know, there's a guy getting back in the battle there.
When you said that, we're all looking out in the lobby seeing what you're trying
to say. No, I'm looking right there. Huh? If you've given up, you need to get back in the battle. It's not too late to win your fight. You and God together make a majority. When we're together with God, we can do what the Bible says in Philippians 4:13. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Sherry just last night during the
Christian.
I know. The guy that was on the mound last night,
Vogelsong,
is a Christian, or at least he. If you haven't seen the interviews, I mean, I'm so blessed. God is it's all about just what God's doing in his life. He feels so blessed to be there. I mean, this guy is 32 years old, and for most of his career, he spent it in Japan and didn't do well and just kind of worked his way all the way back. I mean, it's just kind of a testimony of just staying faithful. He really praises his wife for supporting him through the whole thing, And he just given all the glory to the Lord. But the whole time, every time he starts to get in a little pitching trouble, Sherry's sitting there quoting Philippians 4:13. You can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. And she does the same thing with the kids. Jeremiah got up limping on one play yesterday, and she starts, you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you.
Say 4:13.
Yeah, and then just keep, and she at the TV and, but you know that I know that scripture. We tend to think of it a little, but it's so true. When we're with God, it makes things so much easier. We can do so much more with God, and so much more when He's a part of our lives. And if we have given up, we need to get back in the battle, and it's not too late to win our fight. Whatever our fight is, it's not too late. It's not too late to continue to fight the fight and continue to move forward. I mean, all of us like to win first place. I mean, it's so funny. Sometimes when I'm playing golf and stuff, people will say, well, what division are you going to enter into, or what part are you going to? And I say, well, I'm going to enter in the one that I'm qualified for that I believe I can win. And they're like, well, it's not always about winning. And I go, well, I don't know about why you're competing, but I'm competing to win, okay? I mean, I like the fierceness of the competition, and I like to win, and I like to, and I don't like to do things when I'm not going to win. But I do enjoy winning. I enjoy first place, but we don't just lose because we didn't come in first place. That's not what determines a loser is whether you win first place or not. We lose when we quit, when we stop, when we don't participate anymore, when we say, I can't win, so therefore I quit. That's when we lose. And so I remember as a little league coach, I don't know why, but I always seemed to get the teams that were put together at the very end, you know, that I didn't get to draft, because we would get there. It just seemed like we were always moving at different times during baseball season, usually right after the kids got out of school, and we'd get over to the baseball park and we'd show up there, and we'd always get stuck on teams that nobody, you know, because they didn't know who we were. But we would take these teams and we would rebuild these kids, and I would teach them how to play baseball, and I would coach them, and we'd do the same thing in basketball. They'd call us and say, hey, can you put together a quick team? Here, we got these kids that we want to play. And then we'd end up winning the tournament, you know, or in baseball, I'd get these kids and they think, oh, well, they're an easy win. And then we'd end up being the most troublesome team to beat in baseball, you know, every year. And we'd always be right there pushing the front edge. And they'd be, and everyone's like, how do you get these kids? And it's because I take the dorkiest, uncoordinated kids, and I teach them how to do a couple things good, you know, and then I put them in a position to do those two things good, or the one thing that they can do good, you know. I had this one kid, he couldn't do anything, but he was fast. And so I would, on an all-star team, they put him on my all-star team, and I didn't have a choice. And this kid couldn't catch a ball, couldn't hit a ball, couldn't do anything, but he was fast. And so I taught him how to run the bases. I mean, I worked with him at practice on how to run the bases properly, and how to get the extra base, and how to steal a base, and what to watch for when you're seeing. And I would teach him these. And then when I put him in the game, and that was his one shining moment in the game, is he got in the game and he stole second base. And everyone's like, wah! And they're all excited. And it's because it was because he came away from that whole thing so happy because I put him in a position that was the one place he could be successful. And the thing is that too often we get in a place where we think we can't be successful, and then we quit. And that's not the thing to do. Quitting is not the answer. Quitting and giving up is not the answer. A lot of Christians today, a lot of us that are believers today, especially in this present economy and the way things are going, it's a challenge to be a husband or a wife or just someone involved in a family. A lot of Christians have given up the battles to receive their own healings. They've given up the fight to live an upright life. There's just so much pressure out there not to live the right way. So people are compromising what they believe in and what the Bible teaches. They're beginning to live lives that are not righteous towards the things of God and holy towards the things of God. They've said, this will be all right. And you know what? In comparison to other Christians, I'm a better Christian than that guy. And we're comparing ourselves to the wrong thing. And we're giving up on the standard in which God has set for us to live. Some of us are struggling with staying faithful to our spouses and our families. There are families right now, the divorce rate is at an alarming rate. And people are getting divorced, and people are leaving their families, and the family structure of life over the last 20 years has been destroyed by the enemy especially in the United States. Being completely destroyed because people are giving up on their spouses and on their families and thinking that the grass is greener on the other side of the fence and that things need to change and that they're going through these problems and it's a terrible thing. And we're not following God's plans. Even in the area of, and right now there are so many people struggling and wanting to give up on somehow finding some area of financial stability these days. It's tough out there. There are families that are trying to get by financially and struggling every week to meet the bills, to keep a roof over their heads. Most, you know, I would say, you know, probably 10 years ago, most people were probably two weeks to a month, you know, away from being homeless. Today, I don't even know if it's that much. I think a lot of people are living week to week. I think a lot of people today are struggling to meet the financial burdens that are out there. According to Luke chapter 2, verse 52, Jesus grew mentally, spiritually, physically, and socially. It says, and Jesus increased in wisdom, in stature, in favor with God and men. Favor, the favor of God, favor in our lives has a lot to do with growth. You are not growing, if you're not growing, you may notice an absence of God's favor in your life. You know, and oftentimes I wonder if that's not what people get bored about. You know, oftentimes people don't recognize the favor of God in their lives or that good things are the blessings that are happening in their lives, and they get their focus off onto the wrong thing, and it's because they're stagnant in their own growth in their own lives. And when you get stagnant in your own growth in your own lives, you begin to try to discover new ways to get the feeling of that favor. And growth is where favor begins. Growth is the atmosphere of God's favor. As we grow in God, so will His favor grow in and around us. Some would say it like this: the harder I work, the luckier I get. You know, oftentimes you'll see people, and there'll be people that aren't willing to put in the effort, that look at other people and they see their success, and then they look at that person and they go, oh, that person's just lucky. Yeah, they're lucky because they worked at it. They put some effort into what they were doing. Listen, you know, I've said this before. One of the interesting things about a college degree is that no one has to have one. Did you know that? You don't have to go to school. I mean, you're supposed to go to school all the way up till high school. Okay? It's kind of a requirement, although some kids are dropping out and people are dropping out, and I think that's probably a higher rate today than it has been in the past, which is a sad thing. But really, if you got to get through high school and get your high school diploma. But you don't have to go to college. So when you go into a job interview and you go to interview with someone and you have completed college, you know what they think when they look at you? This guy did something that took a great deal of effort because he wanted to and not because he had to. So that's why college degree people tend to get better jobs, because they have to do something that is beyond what, you know what I mean? They put in the extra effort. And that's why they got lucky and you didn't. Because they put in the extra effort. And so it's difficult. And I know how things get difficult. And things can get hard sometimes. But I think if we'll stop long enough and say, okay, am I struggling in areas of my life right now because I've lost God's favor in my life? And why have I lost God's favor? Have I lost God's favor because I am not putting in the effort to grow spiritually, mentally, and physically in my own life? I'm not putting in the effort to do those things. And if I'm not willing to put in those efforts, then I'm going to see a waning or a decrease in the favor of God in my life. Now, is God's grace and mercy working in your life? Sure they are. But the harder you work at the things of growing spiritually in God in your life, the greater the atmosphere of favor that will grow in your life from God. Now, so how do we stay in the battle and do things God's way? And if we've already quit, how do we get back in the fight? Well, I'm glad you asked me, because that's what I'm going to talk about today. I'm going to talk about getting back in the fight and how to stay in the fight and how to stay focused and what we should be paying attention to. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 11 through 12 says, "But you, O man of God," that and woman of God, those would be us, people of God, "flee these things and pursue righteousness, goodness, faithfulness, love, patience, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold of eternal life, to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses." I want us to notice three words here: flee, pursue, and fight. The success of our Christian lives depends upon us learning these three things. Number one, to flee. We are to flee evil. Flee the things of the devil. James chapter 4, verse 7 says, "Therefore submit to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you." Now, Paul was talking to Timothy in 1 Timothy here, specifically in part of the area was that he was talking about what included money. Let's read the first verse before that, verse 10, 1 Timothy 6:10. It says, "For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." So listen, money is not evil. The love of money is. If we follow God's word, then prosperity will come to us. If we stay in God's word and we follow God's word, prosperity will come to us. When we put too great a value on money, the things in life which hold the greatest value can be lost. So let me explain what I mean by that statement is this. When you put too much value on money, the things that really have value, you can lose. I'm just going to speak from a men's standpoint. How many of men have you heard testimonies of that have put forth so much? And I'm just going to be honest with you. It's going to end up being more women as time progresses, because women just are more involved in the workplace than they've ever been before and are continuing to grow in the workplace. And years from now, they will have the same regrets that men have today. There are lots of men who, for years, who put all their attention into work and very little attention in their families. They didn't pay too much attention because they were too busy after the almighty dollar. And then they lost their families. There's one scripture that actually says, "What does a man gain if he gains the whole world and loses his own salvation or loses his own family?" I mean, what does it gain? If we spend all of our lives pressing towards this thing called financial security and financial blessings in our lives, if we press for just the money part of it, and we miss all the things of real value, our children, our families, you know, our health, those things that are of great value in our lives, if we miss all those things, and we don't spend the time with our family, and we don't spend the time, I'm probably the other end of the spectrum. And I don't know whether I was in balance all my life or all my married life or not. I don't know if I've been in great balance myself, because we've lacked in the area of finances in our house. But there were a lot of times when one of the conscious decisions I made, because my dad worked. My dad was a CPA, and he worked. And I mean, he literally worked hours and hours and hours and hours. I mean, he worked a slow week for him was 50, 60 weeks an hour. 50 or 60 hours in a week, okay? And during tax season, he worked even more. And my birthday was April 3rd, okay? And so most people, if you know anything about CPAs, I mean, they're not done until the 15th. Well, I didn't celebrate my birthday until after my dad got back from a vacation. He would leave on the 15th or 16th. On the 21st or 22nd, he would come back, and then we would celebrate my birthday after that. It wasn't a priority to do something on the 3rd because he was too busy at work. He was doing, you know, he was doing 15, 20 hours a week, and he was providing. And listen, my mom died when I was 7. And then we had a couple of, you know, kind of stepmoms in between there. But from the time we were about, well, I was in seventh grade, about seventh grade, we were pretty much on our own because my dad was single then. And so he was a single dad raising us from the time I was 12 on, we didn't have a mom in the house. It was just us kids cooking, cleaning, doing the laundry, doing all that stuff. And then dad was working, you know, 50 to 70 hours a week. My dad didn't go to my athletic events. I mean, I could probably count on a single hand from the time I was a little kid all the way, events that my dad has been to that were events in my life. Okay? Maybe on two hands, I could count the events that he's been to. Okay? And so for me, what, you know, I kind of always wished that my dad would have been there, you know, kind of watching and encouraging and doing all those things. So Little League, all that stuff. My dad was not the coach. My dad would, you know, my dad rarely went to games, you know. I watch those movies where they send the assistant out to videotape the baseball game or whatever. I don't think my dad ever did that, but that's the kind of thing he would try to do. And he tried. You know, that was just his, that was, because my dad's just not that, you know, he just, that wasn't kind of what he did. So, and it was fine. I love my dad. I love my dad with all my heart. He's a great guy. And he's given me great wisdom through the years since then. You know, as an adult, we're probably a little closer than we were when we were kids, when I was a kid. But there are times when my adulthood kind of got where we were strained too. There were times of strain too. But I love my dad. But one of the things when I got married was, and I talked to Sherry about it, was that I did not want to be in a position where I had a job that would keep me from attending my children's events, being a part of my kids' lives, and being actively involved in their lives. I never had a job that ever did that. I sold cable door to door and worked 20 hours a week. And I worked when I didn't have baseball practice or soccer practice or take them to basketball practice. I coached my kids. I was at all their games. I didn't miss hardly any games at all. I could probably count on two hands how many games I've missed. Okay? Maybe one hand. How many games I've missed of my kids' games. Okay? And the only reason for the most part that I would miss one of my kids' games was because I was at another one of my kids' games. Okay? So I was at one kid's game, she was at one kid's game, and so, you know, and then we'd all, you know, and we'd all be all over the place. It was all about spending time with our kids. It was all about raising our kids and trying to make sure that they stayed in the things of the Lord, and that was what was very important to us. And money really, I've been almost mad at money for years. Because it's never seemed to find its way towards us at huge amounts. But you know what? Here's the strange part. It sure shows up when we need it. I mean, the Lord has been faithful to meet our needs all along. All along. He just keeps being faithful and faithful and faithful. And I'm like going, man, I don't get it. I don't understand. But we try to, and we've never pursued that. Now, I have some, you know, I like to brag on them. I have some great kids. They have had their struggles, but I have some great kids. They all love Jesus. Every one of them loved Jesus, okay? And they're all wanting to be involved in the things of God and in the ministry and doing things. And so I'm excited about that. I'm excited about what's going on in their lives and the things that are happening in their lives. And so I went out and got another job, and now I'm after money. No, I'm just kidding. When we put too great a value on money, we can lose the things that are of great value. I love my relationship with my kids. I'm always going to be their dad, but I mean, we're also developing friendships, you know, where we're communicating with each other and talking with each other. And I think that's a great moment as a parent when you start to develop those kind of relationships with your kids, in those kind of things. But listen, we cannot play around with the things of the devil and not get caught up in sin. I thank God that he makes ways to help us and to restore us when we fall. But we have to choose for ourselves to stay away from certain things, to keep our minds, because we need to keep in mind the devil wants to trap us. He wants to get us caught up in justifying where we are and not focusing our attention on the things of God and on the things that God would find important. But we'd begin to find ourselves being more and more drawn towards the things of this world and what's going on in this world. We'd be so caught up in the destruction of this world that we lose the blessings that are in Christ and where God is coming and what God has for us. We need to avoid the devil's traps by fleeing them and pursuing, which is number two, pursuing the things of God. Pursue suggests an effort to overtake, to reach, to obtain, to get to a place where we're grabbing a hold of God, where we're getting, I mean, are you so desperate that you'll fight through the crowd to grab the hem of his garment? Are you so desperately pursuing after the treasures of God that you wake up in the morning and you just want to go on another treasure hunt in his word that you can find something that you can grab hold of, a nugget that you can get a hold of? We choose to pursue God, or we choose not to pursue him. We put him on the back burner, and we choose to pursue the things of this world instead of his things. God is not going to make us pursue him or go after him or his way of life. God is not going to force us into being a godly man or woman. We must choose to pursue love and forgiveness. We must choose to pursue godliness and patience and gentleness. These are things we have to choose to pursue. We can become angry and bitter and hateful and envious and all those things. We can choose to go down that road, or we can choose to be someone that walks in forgiveness and walks in the love of God and in the goodness and the patience and the kindness of God. We can choose to walk that direction. We must make sure that God's plans and promises have a prominent place in our lives, making sure that God's word is a priority. James chapter 1 verse 21 says, tells us to receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your soul. The word has the ability to heal, to restore, to deliver, to save our soul, to change our personality, to change our life. But for the word to work, it must be engrafted. It must be a part of us. For it to be engrafted, we must meditate on the word and delight ourselves in it. We must soak in it and allow it to permeate our spirit, our mind, and our body. We have to soak ourselves in the word. Once the promise or the word it gets engrafted in us, the devil doesn't have a chance. Once the word is engrafted, or in other words, becomes one with us, when we become one with the word and the word becomes one in us, then the devil cannot defeat us any more than he can defeat God's word. But we must have it engrafted in us. All the devil can do is try to hinder the engrafting process. He will try to come in and he will try to hinder the process of the word being engrafted in us. And he will try to hinder that. He will distract us by the things of this world, by the trappings of the enemy that are out there, and that we get our focus off of the good things of God and the things that are of great value, and we get our attentions on the things of this world. And when we do that, he pulls the word away from us, the engrafting of the word away from us, and then we begin to justify our own selfish positions. But when we allow the word to be engrafted in us, Psalms 19:82 says, "Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven." And in Jeremiah 1:12, God says, "For I am ready to perform my word." When we make God's word a priority, he will make it a priority to care for us, to perform his word in our lives. When the word is engrafted, it will begin to work in us. And then, which brings us to number three, to fight the good fight of faith. This is the only fight that we're called to fight. Faith does not make things easier. It does make things possible. It doesn't mean that your life will be easy from here on out because you're a man of faith. It does mean that all things are possible to you who will believe. The possibilities of your life are endless if you will believe. But it doesn't mean that everything in your life will be easy from here on out. There's going to be some challenges because the enemy will try to hinder the process for you to follow after God. But Ephesians chapter 6:10 says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might." It's not your power, but God's power that works in you. Now, how do we do this? We do this by believing in our heart and saying with our mouth what the word of God says. Romans 10:10 says, "For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." That's how we get everything that God has provided for us. We believe in our heart, we confess with our mouths. We begin to believe. We've ingrained the word of God. We have fleed the devil. We have pursued God and allowed his word to become ingrained in our lives and permeate our lives. And then by faith, we have it in our heart. We begin to speak the word of God into the situations of our lives. We begin to speak and say, "God, your word says this. Your word says this." We begin to walk in the word and according to God's word. We've got the word of God. We've got the name of Jesus. Now the fight to declare God's word over our circumstances and over our situations will begin to turn things around. When we begin to apply God's word into these areas, if you've given up, get back in the battle. If you've given up, just get back in the battle. Begin to soak yourself in the word. Flee the enemy right now. Repent of your sins. Turn from wherever you've gone to, the distractions that have pulled you away from the things of God. And then pursue God. Go after him. And then, as the word of God begins to overflow in your life, speak it forth out of your mouth by faith into the situations of your life. Get back in the battle. It's not too late for you to win your fight. When you have God on your side, you are in a majority. You can overcome. Where two or three are gathered in his name, there he is in the midst. And the power of God will overcome every situation. If we will put our faith in God and begin to walk with him, and begin to ask him to come in and to begin to do a great work. And when we're in his will, it is the way we must go. 1 Corinthians 15:58 says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." What you do for God is never the wrong thing. Too many people are result-oriented based on whether they believe they're in God's will or not. They believe that the result of what you do is whether you're in God's will or not. It's not. To me, whenever you're doing the things that God has called you to do for the benefit of others, whenever you are reaching out and following after where you believe God has placed you and God has put you, when you do that, God will bless. God will move, but it may not show up in a way that man counts. It may not always show up in the way man counts, the way man counts, but God counts. You know, I hear from people now and then that since the 7 years that we've been here, well, in all the years of our ministry, you know, we Sherry and I have never, by man's count, been all that successful. We've never pastored a big church. We've never, you know, what's funny is that oftentimes I'll have friends of mine, they'll say, oh, why don't you go get a bigger church? Or, you know, or why don't you try for this church? Or, you know, why don't you go get a bigger church? And I say, you know, the answer isn't a bigger church. I said, this is where God wants us to be, so this is where we're going to be. And so, and then when some my pastor friends say, well, why don't you put your name in at that big church? And I said, well, because I'd never be qualified for that. See, because man is going to look at my qualifications. I just talked to a friend of mine who just went through a ministerial evaluation on whether they're going to be able to pastor in a community or not. And they have, and this person was sharing with me as they struggled with this evaluation because they've never really done anything. They've never done anything that's had great, you know, they haven't seen hundreds of people come to Christ. They haven't done this. They haven't done this. They haven't done that. They've just seen a few people here and a few people there and I just a touch here and a touch there. And I was thinking to myself, well, to me, that's the qualifications of a good minister. To me. Now, I think it's great if everybody could be Billy Graham, but you know what? If everybody was Billy Graham, there'd be a lot more people wanting to be Billy Graham. I mean, wanting that kind of, but to me, Billy Graham got saved, if I'm not mistaken, by a Sunday school teacher that led like four people to Christ. You see what I'm saying? I mean, I saw a picture on Facebook today where a guy was holding his son sitting at the couch, and he's saying one of the best days ever in his whole life because his son just accepted Jesus Christ. I thought to myself, ooh, that guy is a children's pastor pastoring 150, 200 kids. I could give a rip about that. What just happened in that guy's life was huge. Ministry is doing the work of God. It's not a number. Ministry is being faithful to what God has called you to do. The secret of success is staying right where God has placed you. Even when circumstances and people and situations are coming against you, when you are in the center of God's will, His provision, His protection, His deliverance will always be there for you. When you're walking in the midst of what God's doing, when you're doing what God has called you to do, your labor is never in vain. I have a friend, I know a guy right now, he's running about 100 people in his homeless ministry where he has church on Sundays. And he goes out and he feeds the homeless. He says most of them are homeless and people that are poor working, poor people that just come to our church. They don't feel right in any other church. That's wrong. That is wrong that those people don't feel right in other churches. You got to have a certain dress and a certain, you know. Okay, the rich need Jesus too. I understand. But why are so many pastors called to those and not the poor? That was just free. I mean, it's just mind-boggling to me. If I got a church of 300 people right here that's looking for a pastor, left unchecked, we could get 100 to 300 resumes sent to that church. If I got a church over here that's looking for a pastor that's got 18 people in it, They get to choose from one or two, maybe five. That church is too small, too old, too. They can't support me. They can't. I can't take that church. But here, give me a church of 100 to 200 and I'm all over it. I'm not really sure what that says about our ministries today, about our pastors today. You know, I recognize that, hey, and believe me, I would love to have 150 people in this church right now. Well, it would be crowded, but I would still love to have 150 people in this church. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying that sometimes I wonder where our focus is. I remember, I get off that subject. It's our choice. It's our choice, guys. We can flee. We can pursue. We can fight. These are the three things that we make that can make us or break us. These three things are not up to God or a preacher. It's up to us. It's up to you as an individual to flee the devil's work, to pursue the ways of God, and to fight the fight of faith. These are the three things. If you'll pursue these, if you'll go after these three things, to flee the devil, to pursue the things of God, and to fight the fight of faith, if you'll do those three things in your life every day, if you'll just get up in the morning and say, today I'm going to flee the devil, I'm going to pursue the things of God, and I'm going to fight the fight of faith. I'm just going to believe God, I'm going to believe in my heart, and I'm going to confess the word of God out of my mouth, and that's how I'm going to live my life every day. I'm going to you'll be in the battle. You'll be in the fight, and you will make it. If this is the battle cry of every warrior of God, that they flee the things of the devil, that they pursue the things of God, and that they fight the fight of faith, we're going to win this fight. We're going to take our cities. We're going to take our communities. We're going to take back this nation for God. This world will become enveloped in a revival for God if we will do those three things as individuals. And then as a group, we will pursue, or we will flee the things of the devil, the works of the devil. We will pursue the ways of God, and we will fight the fight of faith. Doing those three things will change, transform your life and the lives that are around you. Don't get distracted by the things of this world, because there are plenty of things to be distracted by, but be focused on what God has called you to do. What has God called you to be? Who has God called you to minister to and to be around and to be a blessing to? Because you know what? Some of you may be helping one or two people right now in your life to get a little bit further. And that's a great ministry. That's a blessing that you're helping that one person get through the next day. That, hey, we're going to get you on the right track, get you in the right direction. We're just going to keep working and we're going to stay with this thing. Keep the fight up. Let's pray. Oh, sometimes I just chase fat rabbits. Sometimes they end up being scrawny little rabbits. Lord, we just love you and we thank you. We thank you for your love and your grace and your mercy. We thank you, God, that we can come to you and repent of our sins and flee the enemy by drawing near to you. As we draw near to you, the devil will flee from us. And God, we want to stay away from the things of the devil and his wily ways and his entrapments that he tries to put in front of us. We want to stay away from those things. And God, we want to pursue you with all of our hearts and all of our minds and all of our bodies. We want to just pursue you, go after you, obtain you, grab hold of you. Let your word and just who you are permeate our lives and engraft yourself in us. And then, God, we want to be people of faith that speak forth your word with abundance. The sword out of our mouth would strike the enemy down, and that it would change and transform situations and things that are going on in our lives. That God, that we would remain in the battle, that we would keep our eyes and our attentions upon the battle that you've put in front of us. And God, we just give you praise, we give you glory, Lord. With every head bowed and every eye closed, if you're here today and you've drifted from your relationship with the Lord or not in a right relationship with the Lord right now, if you'll slip up your hand, we want to pray with you. We don't want to miss an opportunity to do that. Amen. Amen. Lord, we just love you and we thank you. We pray that minister to each and every one of us this week. Help us to stay in the battle, God. Let us repeat these three things, these three steps in our lives on a daily basis so that we can follow after you and we can fight the fight that you've called us to fight. God, we just give you praise. We give you glory. We thank you for the wonderful work that you're doing in our lives and in our community. We just give you praise in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. Let's